Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. A little while back, I think it was just a week or two ago, Pastor Weigel had texted me while I was at work, and he said, I'd really like you to take a look at this passage. And so that's where this message is coming from, is he asked me to take a look at this passage. He said, I'd like to hear you preach and teach on this passage. I entitled the message, Bragging. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When I was studying this passage, one of the things I said right away to Pastor is I wanted to establish biblically what this word to glory means. Not just the basic dictionary definition, but to nail down how the Bible uses it. The definition of glory here is halal. This is the verb from which we get hallelujah. The base meaning of this word means to shine. Hebrew is interesting in that it will have a concrete physical meaning and then an abstract meaning, something to do with thought concepts. And so the concrete meaning of this verb is to shine, literally to shine. But Hebrew has multiple forms that the verbs can take, and each one has a name that indicates the changes that happen to the verb, how it's written. And one of those forms is called hithpael. And in these verses, the occurrence of glory is, each occurrence of glory is in the hithpael form. And when halal is in the hithpael form, it means to boast. Merriam-Webster's defines boasting as to speak of or assert with excessive pride. I entitled this bragging because that's the word that, you know, contemporary use. I don't know how often we use boast anymore in contemporary English. And immediately the first word that popped into my mind when I was thinking about that idea of boasting was refer to someone as bragging. The first biblical use of glory, the first verse it occurred in, really shows us how this word is used. If you'll remember in Genesis that when Abraham traveled to Egypt, that the Pharaoh became attracted to Sarah. It says in Genesis 12:15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And the word translated commended is this verb glory. So what they were doing was they were bragging about Sarah to the Pharaoh, talking up how beautiful she was and how graceful she was. And they must have done a really good job because the Pharaoh became interested. So that is our first biblical use of this verb translated glory, halal. Often it is translated praise. So this form, the hithpael form, means that, you know, you are boasting. You are talking yourself up. You are talking about how great you are. A question to ask is it ever good to brag? You know, the world has an opinion about this. When I was thinking about this idea of bragging, I had heard this quote long time ago, and I thought to include it. This is a worldly view of speaking well about yourself. It ain't bragging if you can back it up. That was said by the professional baseball player Dizzy Dean in 1934. He had made a boast at the start of the season in 1934 that he would get more home runs than anybody else. And at the end of the season, he said about that claim, he said, "It ain't bragging if you can back it up." In Proverbs 27:2, though, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." And you see my hyphen? God. Dizzy Dean's opinion was it's okay to praise yourself if you can, you know, back it up. But God says, don't do it. And I wanted to look at, that's basically the summation of this passage. Don't brag about yourself. But is there something you should be bragging about? In verse 23 is the negative. Verse 24 is the positive. Verse 23 tells you what not to do. Verse 24 says, this is what you should be doing instead. We ought not to brag about ourselves. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." What I find interesting about this passage is in these two verses, there are three things listed that are objects, you know, subjects of praise. You have verse 23, these are the things that men like to speak up about themselves, their wisdom, their might, and their riches. And then in verse 24, there are going to be three things that the Bible says that we ought to be praising about. First, we have the wisdom. I found myself, when I was reflecting on this, these are the three basic things that men talk about when they're, you know, objects of things that they're proud about themselves. How much they know. How much they have in the way of material possessions. And what is their level of power, victories, in relation to other people. If you remember in a previous message, I told you that this concept of might, being mighty, is always in relation to others. It's how do you rank in a given area in relation to other people? So what you're talking about is, have you gotten over other people? So first off, you have not about the mind. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So we are specifically told, you know, we might have a tendency to say, but I have learned a lot. I'm a smart guy. And God says, don't talk about that. Don't praise yourself about that. I have an old book. There's an author I like who wrote very long, long time ago named Howard Pyle. And he wrote children's books. And this is one of my all-time favorite books. And it's called Men of Iron. And it's set in the Middle Ages. And it's about this young boy who grows up and becomes a man. And what he's like, you know, and you see the growth of his character and such. And and always, you know, trying to do his duty and stand for what's right. He doesn't start that way like any boy, you know, he's tempted to go the wrong way, but he has some good, strong people in his lives who point him to the right. And when he goes away for a while, you know, we see him training and reaching the culmination of his training to be a man, and then he ventures off into the first forays of being a man, and he comes back, and the man who had cared for him had fostered him. You know, it wasn't his biological father. The man who had fostered him, he makes this comment. He says, I hear that you have grown into a, you know, a brave and faithful knight. And the young knight's response was, that is for other men to say. And that stayed with me, you know, that he said, that is for other men to say. And then he said, I don't think anyone can justly call me coward. And his foster father looked at him and goes, I know I wouldn't want to. But I liked that response. He said, that is for other men to say. And that's what God says, that we are not to praise ourselves. So not even how much knowledge we've accumulated or our possessions. Neither let the mighty man... Where am I? I skipped one, sorry. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Get myself confused here. Okay, so that was not about our minds, then B is not, nor our victories. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Like I said, this is the word gabor, mighty, and it means strong. But it's used, if you'll remember, if you were here, it's used in a lot of ways. The chief of the porters of Solomon's temple, that word translated chief is the word gabor, mighty. And then Boaz was called a mighty man of wealth, of riches. And then you have the mighty man of valor. So it can be used in relation to your political standing. It can be used in relation to your material possessions. It can be used in relation to your victories. And so it means you are a person of higher standing in a given area over other people. So whether that means you're more wealthy or smarter or politically more powerful, it's used in a variety of ways. So it has to do with your achievements. This guy had a shirt that he was bragging about. It was bragging about the fact that he had achieved the ability to press 1,000 pounds with his legs. And someone said to him, said, but what can you do now? You know. So men are tempted to measure themselves. One of the ways they're tempted to praise themselves is if they are one up over others. You know, they're always seeking to achieve greater status or position in whatever field they're in. And they're tempted to brag about this and to say, I'm the vice president of such and such. I did that in such and such an amount of time. God says, don't do that. Don't praise yourself. So not even in your accomplishments, you say. You might say, okay, you know, knowledge, well, what good is that? Yeah. How useful is book learning? You know, what has he done? Well, God says, don't even brag about what you've done. And then finally, nor our possessions. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I'm sure you've heard people say, the one who finishes with the most toys wins. You know, God says about that, says, you accumulate great wealth, you die, someone else gets it. I knew a guy who his whole life was focused on accumulating as much money as he could. That was his life. He used to talk about it a lot, brag about it. And he wasn't married. He had no children. His whole life was about accumulating wealth. And I looked at him one day and I said, well, your nephews will appreciate it. Because I was thinking about this, the passage where Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, says a man accumulates, spends all his days accumulating wealth, and then someone else eats it. So we have these three areas where we're told, do not boast in this. Do not brag, as we would say, about these things. Doesn't explain why. And I don't want to get into that quite yet. I want to look at the second verse, which tells us that we are to glory, but not in that. And then I want to talk about why would it say that. We ought to brag about God, what He does, and what He values. The verse says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, I want to clarify something in English, because it might be a little misleading. This is what you would call a compound complex sentence with multiple objects. And so you have the first part, the one who glories, the one who glories, if he's going to glory, let him glory in these, let him glory in this. Then you have the phrase, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That sounds like one of the things you're supposed to glory in English. It's a very, I'm not criticizing the King James. Hebrew, because it comes from an entirely different language family, some of its structures are very difficult to convey in English. That phrase, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that is not a directed, is not written as a direct object to what you're supposed to glory in. It is written as an adverbial structure modifying glory. So it's knowing and understanding me, glory in this, and then the rest of it is the direct object. So it would, so one way to convey it would be as if you were to say, given that you understand and know me, this is what you're supposed to glory in. Or while understanding me, because you can't glory in God if you don't know who he is or what's important to him. So it's that understanding that this is, with the understanding of God and knowing him, this is what you're supposed to glory in. Two things. That God, that he is the Lord. First he says that I am the Lord, the one, I'm putting it in my own language to kind of emphasize some of the ideas. The one doing loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Then the second object is, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So you're to glory in two things. One, that God, what God does, and what he is valuing. So, and it's the same list of things: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. He does these things, and he values them. He's pleased by them. So what are you supposed to do? You brag about God, and he says to specifically brag about God about these three areas. These three areas are important to him, and he does these things in the world. The first listed is loving kindness. This is the Hebrew word chesed. It's sometimes translated mercy. Strong's has the basic meaning as goodness, kindness, faithfulness. This is acting in a beneficial way, doing good to others. The second thing listed is judgment. We always think of judgment in a negative context, but in the Old Testament, the word judgment, it's translated, the underlying Hebrew is mishpat. And you'll notice that in the second definition, the second listed definition translation of mishpat is justice. So, judgment isn't simply an action of passing judgment, but in the Old Testament, it's when it's used by itself, it's most, you know, when it's not qualified, it mostly means righteous judgment, making correct, morally correct decisions, passing morally correct judgment. And then the third one is righteousness. I'm a little choky here. Tzedakah. Justice, righteousness. Similar, the one has to do with, mishpat has to do with discerning between two things, the right and the wrong, making an accurate discernment. The second one has to do with what you do, has to do with action, so right action. So you have making right decisions, and those who like to throw out the verse that says, Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged also. I have had people yell at me because they're like, you're not supposed to judge. I'm like, actually, I can show you verses where Jesus himself in the same context says, judge righteously. That wasn't a prohibition to judge. It was a warning about judgment. And there are areas where you're not supposed to judge. Somebody else's children are not under my authority. And so whether or not I think it's a good idea, say, for them to play in the backyard unattended, is none of my business. Now, if the state has passed laws that govern that, then the state, by virtue of its authority, that is their business, and they can deal with it. But there are areas where it's none of my business. Now, there are areas, though, where God calls us to separation. If you claim the name of Christ and you're living in grotesque sin and refuse to repent, God says that it is my duty, if I have come to you and talked to you about it and tried to lead you back to, you know, to repentance and to righteousness, and you refuse, I'm supposed to break fellowship with you. But not lost people. Paul the Apostle specifically says, those of the world, God judges. But if they name the name of Christ, if they claim faith in Christ and they're living in grotesque sin, we are to deal with them in the sense of try to win them back. And if they refuse, we have to break off fellowship. So what this means is that your dealings are about that issue, basically. You know, you don't invite them over to your house, say, hey, let's grill out and play bocce ball afterwards. You don't do that. If you interact with them, it's say, brother, have you repented of what you did? Are you right with God? You know, because this could hurt you, and this could hurt other people. And you're bringing reproach on the name of Christ. You need to change that. And that's how you deal with them. Try to win them back, but you don't have that easy fellowship of friends. So we are told to judge, but in mishpat has to do with justice, making right decisions, and then tzedakah is about right action. So you have these three ideas. God says that men glory in their knowledge, their riches, and and their victories over others. God says, I glory in loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. Those are the things God values. Analysis. We ought not to brag about ourselves because everything comes from God. You know, why is it wrong for you to brag about the things that you've accomplished, whether that's the accumulation of knowledge or wealth or a high status in life? Why is that wrong? Because you didn't do it of yourself. I came to the position, one day I said to Pastor Weigel in conversation, I said, if salvation were by works, that you had to earn it, then it would be the only thing in the world that operated that way. Because the Bible says about everything that it's a gift from God. He even tells Israel in the law, he basically warns them, he says there's going to come a day where you're going to look around at all your stuff and you'll say, look what I did. And he tells them, he says, who gave you the ability to labor and get gain? Who gave you these things? 1 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, the specific application was they were boasting about who they were led to Christ by. But this idea is true of every aspect of life. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? If I had to earn favor with God, how would I do that? How? God, look how much money I earned. No, that's my money. Bring me something that isn't mine. God, look at all this knowledge I've accumulated. I created everything the way it is, including your brain. Bring me something that isn't already mine. Look at all this stuff I've accomplished. I gave you the back to hold you upright, the hands to work, the mind to understand. Bring me something that isn't already mine. Salvation has to be a gift because you don't have anything to give God that isn't already rightfully His. It's the only way it could happen. You can't find anything that isn't already comes from God. If you have reached a certain level in your life of your chosen focus, whether that's your mind, or perhaps you're trying to climb the ladder in some job, or just the accumulation of your possessions, or perhaps how good you are at some chosen field. Lest you be moved to boast, consider that you can't do it without having received the gift from God. You say, well, I chose to take it. Yeah, God gave me the resources, but I chose to do something good with them. And God says, it is God that worketh in you to do to will and to do of His good pleasure. We can't even lay claim to the urge to do good things. Because God says, yeah, I put that in you. You're a child of darkness. If it wasn't working in you, you'd just go straight down into destruction. We have nothing to glory in of ourselves. That's why the 24 elders take their crowns and lay them at Christ's feet, because they have nothing to glory in. This may be an apocryphal tale. By that I mean it may not be real, but it's recorded in the histories as having happened. There was a man called Canute the Great. He lived in the 1000-something AD, and he established what was called the North Seas Empire. He conquered Great Britain and what is now what you'd call the Scandinavian nations. And at one point, he was in his court there in England, and one of his attendants, waxing eloquent in his praise of him, called him the master of the land and seas. And it is recorded that he said, "Am I?" And he immediately ordered his court to reconvene at the shore. And they went to the shore, and he ordered his men to place his throne where the tide was coming in. And it is said that he went and sat on his throne, and he sat there, and as the waters came to wash over his feet, he said, "Cease!" And the waters washed over his feet. And he stood up, took his crown off, set it on the throne, and turned to his court and said, "There is only one master of the land and seas, and I am not him." And I always thought that was pretty praiseworthy. I don't know what the man believed. I don't know if he's in heaven. But that was a true statement. There's only one master of land and seas. In when the crusaders of the First Crusade took back Jerusalem from the Muslims, they wanted to proclaim the leader of the crusade king. And he said, "I will not be called king where my Lord died." And he refused the title of king. And he just took the title Lord Protector of Jerusalem. You know, humility. And these are men acknowledging that, you know, humility, that they are under God. Everything we have comes from God. So we don't have wherewith to praise ourselves. That's why it's ridiculous for us to brag about our abilities and accomplishments. I was in Bible college, and we had a visiting preacher who was a man who had some status in the U.S. among Bible-believing Christians. And he said at one point, and I respected him for this. He said, "Look," he said, don't think too highly of me." He said, "I'm just building on what my father did." He acknowledged that he had a hand up, you know, that his father helped him up. Everything we have comes from God. And so we ought not to be bragging about what we have, because it all comes from God. And secondly, what good does it do? If you have great wealth, what lasting good will it do of itself? I've read the end of the book. It's all burned. It's all destroyed. The accumulation of knowledge, will that be, you know, in and of itself? Does that help anyone? Does the fact matter to anyone's well-being or eternal state that there was once a kingdom named Ross? Does that help anybody? Or that there was a kingdom called Strathclyde at one time? Is this helpful to you? When I took a first year of calculus, my calculus teacher started at the beginning and said, if you don't go into engineering in a couple of years, you won't remember any of this. She was right. We ought to praise God because everything comes from Him. It doesn't come from us, it comes from Him. So we should point people to where it came from. If you think that these things are great in the world, in creation, then point people to the one who provided them, to the Creator. Say, God is so good, He gave us the ability to do these things. That there should be beauty in the world. Not only that, but it has a lasting impact. A lasting impact. We ought to brag about God because God is eternal life. Did you know the Bible actually says that? That God is eternal life? Not that He grants eternal life, but that He is eternal life. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And then again in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What is it we receive when we receive salvation? We receive God Himself. To actually know God means to receive eternal life. That's why we ought to be bragging Him up. God isn't being petulant about this, saying, don't talk about yourself. Talk about me. I'm bigger than you. He's not doing that. He's saying, I'm the one who can actually do good for people. Point them to me so that they might not die. And then finally, really quick, and then we'll be done. I want to draw a contrast, these three elements. Wisdom versus judgment. Let us value what God values. Some value the accumulation of knowledge. God values being able to discern what is best. Riches versus loving kindness. Some value the accumulation of possessions. God values being able to help others. Might versus righteousness. Some value the accumulation of victories over others, their status. God values being able to do the right thing. Let's value what God values. All right. Well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll take a break and reconvene at a quarter till. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time together. I pray, Father, that You might use Your Word to change the way we think and feel and act. Bless now, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.